Welcome to the Abbot Loop Community Church Podcast. ALCC is a multi-generational church committed to building a growing community reaching Anchorage, Alaska, and the world with the saving message of Jesus Christ.
We at ALCC invite you to come grow with us and hope that this message speaks to you from the heart of God.
Come on, just reflect on him right now. You are amazing, Jesus. You're more than enough, God. You're more than enough, Jesus. You're our supply, God. Holy Spirit, we welcome you to this place right now. Comforter, we respond to you right now. There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Yes. Your presence, I've tasted and seen. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of love. When my heart becomes free and my chain is undone, your presence. Come on, welcome him in now.
Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord.
Oh,
Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Yes. Yes, God. It's your presence, Jesus, God. It's your presence, Lord, we desire, God. Holy Spirit, we welcome you now. We welcome you now into this place. Have your place, God. And Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord.
Now right now, where you stand, I'm going to ask you right now, just stretch your hands up to heaven. This is our act of surrender. It's our expression of openness to our Father. God, right now, we just embrace you, Father. We embrace you, Lord, for who you are. Lord, we're so blessed to be able to come before you, to be able to openly run to your arms, Jesus. And God, we do not take for granted, we do not take for granted the freedom that we have to come boldly before your throne. To not just tippy toe in, to just kind of shuffle our way through, but God, that we have the ability to leap into your arms. And Father, when we find ourselves overjoyed, when we realize the magnitude that the sacrifice your Son made on our behalf, Father, I pray that all we can do is leap into your arms. God, I pray all we can do is leap into your arms and respond to you, Father. And Lord, I'm so good. It's so good to know, Father, that you respond back to us. So right now, where you're standing, with your arms stretched open to him, just ask him in this moment, just ask him to touch you where you're at.
I feel like the Lord wants to say something to us. Just hold on and listen for a moment. When we were worshiping, I had such an overwhelming sense of the presence of the Lord here this morning. And it's something that God wants us to become familiar with, not just in this place, but as we go through our lives. And when we were singing, "Oh, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here," I know some of us in our minds were thinking, here. And I think what we should be thinking is, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Because he's with us every day, everywhere we go, and everything that we do. And he wants to surprise us. He wants to take us. We're on the cusp of God doing something really remarkable. And it's going to bring people in here. But it's going to be because we're out there, and he's in here. And he wants to use us out there. And he's going to begin to speak to us if we'll hear. He's going to begin doing things that we've been asking for a long time if we'll listen and be obedient. And so I just want to encourage you today, when you sing words like that, or when you go out to work, or wherever you are, that you have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit's saying, because He's wanting to move, and He's wanting to do it through you. Not for you to watch, not for your amazement, but for you to be a participant of what He has that's coming. And it'll be something that'll so fill you up and so satisfy that you won't want anything else. And some of the struggles that you've had will fall away because you'll be so in love with a God who is so amazing. And He's calling to us today with a very tender, gentle shepherd's heart for you to come and follow and be willing to do what He wants you to do. And just let Him use you as a vessel. It'll be the most wonderful thing you've ever experienced. We're so grateful that you're here. God wants to encourage you, and we want to encourage each other. So if you'll take this time, let's pray real quick, and then turn around and meet some people that you don't know. Look for faces that you don't know. Welcome them. We're so glad. We pray and ask God to bring people to this place, but we want you to stay in this place because we're friendly and we're loving. And so let's just pray real quick. Father, thank you for how much you love us. God, thank you that in your great plan and your scheme of things that you have for this earth, that you include us, and that your heart is for us, and that you sing over us, and that you're enamored with us, and we're your children, we're your apple of your eye. And God, help that to go deep into our hearts, that we would move when you move, that we would be so in love with you and understand your heart for us, that it would be our delight as your children to follow you. God, to let you use us and to be in awe of a Father that is the most amazing thing that's ever happened to us. So, Lord, I pray as this body that you would move in this place here, but God, that you would move in our hearts in the way that you want to, and that we would respond wholeheartedly. Lord, bless this day. Bless Josh as he brings the word. Thank you for Scott and this worship team and their obedience. Lord, their hearts to bring us into a place where you can minister to us. God, bless them for their faithfulness. And God, I ask that you would just hover over us through the rest of this service. God, through the rest of this day. And as we leave tomorrow and we go to our places of work, or we're in our homes with our children, or whatever we're doing, that our sense of you would be different. Lord, our understanding of you would be changed. And God, we would begin to see and hear things and be obedient to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Right. Hey, how's it going? We doing good today? All right. What a great time of worship, huh? So if you're new, we want to encourage you to get back there. We've got some a gift in there for you, and also some information about who we are as a church. And we'd encourage you to grab that, and you'll get connected faster, right? Connect into small groups, build relationships, keep growing, growing, growing. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. We okay today? Are we alive? All right. Well, hey, we just finished a series in 2 Peter, and what I'm doing now is this. The last two parts of the message were titled "Living for the Grand Entrance," and it was a really fun message. There we go. It was a really fun message, and the last two really kind of was a springboard for these next three messages that I'm going to preach. And so it's almost like my 2 Peter series turned into a Living for the Grand Entrance series, okay? So I do think there's something important here the Lord wants us to just dig into and talk about. And anyway, the title of my message today is called Strip Off Every Weight. And if we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, this is the NIV. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, are we okay back there? Scripture, there it is. Awesome. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin, say sin, that so easily entangles us. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. That's you as an individual. God has marked out a race for you. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In the New Living Translation, it kind of switches it up a little bit and says this: therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. Do we see that one? Is that there? Strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. Clear my throat there. I don't like having... We had a young adult event last night, and I was having to do a lot of extroverted activity. It was a lot of fun. We had a good time. My voice is a little trashed today. But check this. Strip off every weight. There are weights that entangle us, that hold us back. Sin is a weight on us that we are not designed to carry, that God did not make us for. And the Bible says that we're to strip that type of lifestyle off because it holds us back. It trips us up. It weighs us down. Amen. And when we're thinking about living for this grand entrance, and if we just jump back just for a moment into 2 Peter, but that it says that if we exercise our faith and know Him and we live according to what He has promised, then we will have this grand entrance into the kingdom of heaven, and we have this promise. We will not fall away. These are really good promises, and something that, as Hebrews 12 is saying, we ought to fix our eyes on. Fix our eyes on Jesus and the race that He set out for us, in front of us. God saves you, and when He saves you and redeems you, He sets you on a path. And Ephesians 2 says that you are His masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works He prepared in advance for you to do. There is a purpose for your life. There is a hope and a destiny for you. It's preferred by God. And it is not this lazy, slouchy, lame lifestyle that doesn't produce good fruit. It's not a lifestyle weighed down by sin and tripped up and you're stumbling all the time. Listen, this is a judgment-free zone. We're not here, and I'm not here to beat you up today. That's not my job. My job is to encourage you, to fan a flame to the greatness that God placed inside of you and get you to separate your head and your mind and maybe some broken belief systems that you were made for some junk, that you were made for unrighteous living or made for a fruitless or non-productive life or a life that isn't spectacular by God's standards and His perspective. Amen. So let's strip off every weight. You ready? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. God, we're just believing that today Your anointing is going to come down and bring clarity to Your word and to this message. And our lives will be just infiltrated by heaven today. God, we ask that You will infiltrate our mind, our thinking. You'll bring us to right thinking. You'll correct our wrong thinking, God. And that You will set our feet onto paths of righteousness. For Your name's sake, God, we are asking for just deliverance from our sin, or for us to believe in the deliverance for our sin, us to live in the deliverance that You have fully purchased for, God. We're asking for now the action and the living in that deliverance and that prosperity and that freedom today, God. Set us free from the sin that so easily entangles us, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, to start off, I think, if we're going to really grab what it means to live, in a sense, sin-free, kind of like sugar-free, you know, sin-free, it's not really the same at all. Sounds cool, though. And, you know, we first have to go, I think, back to the beginning. We have to go to the book of Genesis, and we need to see where did sin begin and what is sin in itself. And the Bible, really, if you take the context of the Bible and you were to synthesize a whole bunch of scriptures about sin, it really is this. Sin is any failure to conform to the moral law of God in act, attitude, or nature. See, like we can act out things that are not conscious, or they're not in consistency or up to the standard, God's moral standard. We can also think those things. We can have thoughts and attitudes that are not pleasing to God, and those are sin. And then our nature, we're actually born into, the Bible says, a sin nature. And this is why we find ourselves in need of a Savior, and His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. But if we look here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, says this: "The serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, 'Did God really say that you must not eat from the fruit of the tree in the garden?'" Verse 2, "Of course we may eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden," the woman replied. "It is only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat," God said. "You must not eat it or touch or even touch it. If you do, you will die." So we see a few things. One, we see humankind, and if you read the first couple chapters of Genesis, you'll see God creating the world and man and everything in it. And then we see the woman in the garden, and we see the enemy in the form of a serpent. We see the devil. He's in the form of the serpent, and he is communicating to the woman. And we see also that the woman knows the truth. She knows what she ought to do. All right? And we also find out here that Adam, her husband, was with her. Verse 4, "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "You won't die," the serpent replied to the woman. "God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom that it would give her, so she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were open, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness, so they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Look, first off, the devil, he's real, and the Bible says that he's also roaring around like a lion to see whom he may devour. That's for real. That's real. And then, and God is real, and God has established through the nature of who he is how we ought to live. Not so that it makes him feel good, but because it's for our benefit. That when we live according to God's moral law and his standard, when we do that, when we live righteously and right standing with our attitudes, our nature, and our actions, then we not only please God, but it pleases God to see his creation benefiting from the fruit that comes from living righteously. Are you with me? But one of the things we need to see is that the enemy is coming in to lie to us, to make us think that sin will not affect us, that sin will not change our relationship with God. We see that sin in the garden changed everything about our relationship with God. Before the sin entered the world through the man and through their choice of choosing to disobey the truth they did understand, and they bought into the lie that the enemy told, then sin, there was no sin, and so they had perfect intimacy with God, and he walked in the cool of the day with them. And the second that they sinned, they experienced shame and nakedness, and they hid themselves, and the separation began. The beautiful thing is that in Romans 6:23, it says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of eternal life is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And Romans 3:23 says that for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? So we all have partaken of this sin. We all participate in it by nature, by our acts, and by our attitudes. And the wages, the price tag for that is death and separation from God. But the good news, church, listen, the good news, and most of you know this, but it's important that we start here, is that the good news is Jesus paid for all of that sin, so that it no longer can separate us from the Father if we accept the gift of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Then we have this eternal life with him. And it's that simple to believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with our mouth that God raised him from the dead and we will be saved, right? So I encourage everybody here, if you haven't done that, you should do that. But you also need to know that your sin no longer, if you have Jesus, your sin can no longer separate you from God. So if you believe that, and then you overcome that lie that the enemy now has, is that he'll lie to you and say, Jesus isn't big enough for you. He can't overcome your sin. You've done too much. You can't be saved. You're too far gone. And there might be some of you in here today, you might be feeling that. Listen, that's a lie. The devil is a liar. I'll prove it to you. He's a liar. You need to step over that obstacle and believe Jesus really died for you and you can really be saved, because we serve a powerful God and his gospel is powerful, not powerless. And the enemy wants you to believe it's powerless. Once you overcome that lie and it's behind you, and you go, no, I'm saved by grace. It's not what I did, but it's what God has done, and I receive that gift from him. Now the enemy comes in with another sub-lie, where he wants you to think now that because of your liberty in Christ, that your sin will not affect your life. That now, oh, you're saved. So Jesus, yeah, he died for your sin. And now you have this revelation of the mercy and grace of God. And that means you're liberated. You're free to do whatever you want. And there's no consequences. Here's my slide. The devil is a liar. The devil is a liar. And he is the father of all lies. He is the father of all lies. Paul didn't say this. Peter didn't say this. It wasn't Moses. It wasn't anybody else. Isaiah, one of the prophets, Jesus said in John 8:44, and he's talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees, they're trying to set him up. They want to kill him. They've killed all kinds of people doing this. And he says this to them: you are the children of your father, the devil. Jesus is perfect theology. Do you believe that? The way he lived, who he was, what he said is perfect theology. There is a devil. He is the enemy. His name is Lucifer. And he is a real enemy of God and of all the children of God. And Revelation 12 says he's like this serpent that's at war at all time with the seed, the offspring of God, the children of God. He's always at war with them. Listen, you and I overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, right? Jesus overcome the enemy, but you got to believe he's real. And if you don't, listen, Jesus is not a liar. The devil is a liar. And he says it here, listen, you are of the father, your father, the devil. You love to do evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth. He's always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it's consistent with his character, for he is a liar. And he's a father of all lies. The devil is a liar. He's a liar. But you got to believe that he's really out there trying to deceive. If we bump along in our life, and I'm not just saying, well, there's a devil behind every bush, the football, the devil. Like, you don't just devil everything. But we don't swing to the other end of the pendulum and just pretend like he isn't real. And there isn't a real enemy out there. And if we separate ourselves from fellowship in the church, that we're not isolating ourselves out there with this lion who's roaring around wanting to devour us. We need each other. You need to be a church. There's a reason you need to be worshiping together with other believers, encouraging one another. Because when the enemy comes, not if, when, and he starts to lie to you and just try to deceive you or discourage you, or you're reading through the Bible and all of a sudden you go like, oh my goodness, am I supposed to do that? And it leads you off into some kind of like crazy thing. And you're confused. You need other people to help you stay grounded. Because the enemy is going to try to sow these seeds into your mind and your thoughts and do what he did to Eve and Adam in the beginning. He says, well, did God really say that? He twists it. He perverts it. He's a perverter. He perverts what God meant for good, and he wants to twist it for evil. It's what he was doing all the time. And so he tries to take some kind of truth like, you're liberated in Christ. True. Awesome. You're empowered by grace. Yes. Awesome. For what purpose? To do good works he prepared in advance for you to do. But then he goes, no, to live however you want. This is a lie. There's no, Jesus paid for all your sin. There's no more consequences for sin. Eternally, yes. True, all punishment, the wages of sin, all go upon Jesus. The wrath of God is on him. He took it for us. True, but not true that it doesn't affect us. It says here in Hebrews 12, that it slows us down, it weighs us down, it trips us up, it hinders our progress for the ultimate goal that God has for us. And it says that we can actually fall away from the purpose and destiny of God. And 1 Corinthians 3 says that if we live a fruitless life in Christ, yes, we might be saved, but we enter gates of heaven with just like flames licking our britches. The point there is that you're not made for that. You're made for something awesome, something great. But you've got to believe that there's a real enemy out there trying to pervert the truth. And the truth is this, is that there is real sin. We can still miss God's mark, and we are doing it. It is true. Sin cannot separate you from God. If you have Jesus, nothing can. But sin can hold you back. Sin can weigh you down. Sin will do these things. Sin will do a group of things. Steal, kill, destroy, right? But the truth is this, before we go there, the truth is this, is that there is a price tag for sin. It will cost you. So what do we know about sin and its effects on mankind? They're much like the effects of being overweight. Check this out. Hebrews 12 in the Message. Okay, let's go to the Message. I love the Message from time to time, especially when it makes my points that I want to make. Okay, do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed away, all these veterans cheering you on, the cloud of witnesses, right? It means we'd better get on with it. Strip down, start running, never quit. No extra spiritual fat. No parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished the race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. And that exhilarating finish in and with God. No extra spiritual fat. Try playing frisbee with one of these guys. Right? This is going to be no fun. This dog had a destiny. This dog had a purpose. This dog used to be able to do stuff. But sin will cost you. No extra spiritual fat. Sin becomes like spiritual fat. Well, let's look at this next one. Look at this thing. That's not right. I don't even know if that's real, but if it is, that's not right. You can't tell on the internet anymore, but that cat can't even eat. How does it keep getting fatter? Next slide. Look at this thing. Try pulling a cart with that cankled baby right there. Okay, listen. You can't get any work done with animals like this. Look at this other one. Look at this thing. Well, that's real. I know that one's real. I've seen dogs like that. That thing's tired. That thing is just sad. This is what sin does to us. This is what sin does. The devil's a liar. Listen, you and I, we need to be spiritually fit. Being a physical fitness has some value, the Bible says, but being spiritually fit has eternal value. You and I need to be focused on our spiritual fitness and sin, and you can stay there, it slows us down. We got to strip off every weight. Because sin is weighing us down, slowing us down from the destiny and the purpose that God has marked out for us. You're made for something awesome. You're his masterpiece. You aren't made to be a giant, humongous, fat, lazy, spiritual dog. You're not. Neither am I. And we can't buy into the lie that sin will not slow us down. It absolutely will slow you and I down. I love this show. Joni and I are into this show, The Biggest Loser. Great show. I cry in almost every single, like not every episode. Come on now. I don't want to check my man card in today, but I cry more than one, two or three times. Tear up. No, I don't sob. Okay. I don't like, woo. Let's keep this sucker realistic here, you know. But it touches me. Because you watch these people that they're made for something more than what they are living in. And they can do something about it. They just don't believe they can. And you watch these trainers, even though, you know, they're not always the most godly trainers, but they know how to get the best out of somebody. They see that Michelangelo, that special sculpture inside of the stone of somebody, and they know how to chisel all the pieces away and get them to believe in the greatness that's inside of them and see it come and flourish. And then they just start shedding all these pounds and doing all this stuff that they never could do before. And it's amazing. And they start going, I'm an athlete. Like, tons of them just look around, they go, I'm an athlete? Are you kidding? This was in there? It's crazy. It's so awesome. It's beautiful. And yeah, we're talking about physical bodies, but spiritual bodies work like physical bodies. That's why the Bible makes all these, correlations between running these races and being spiritually fit and going after the mark that God, that purpose for you and running with endurance, which we'll talk about next week. But we're designed to be fit. Spiritually and physically, we work better when we're fit. And there is a transformation. You can be the biggest loser. You can be a loser for Jesus. Jesus died to make you a loser. A loser of your sin. A loser of all the weight that you don't need. Right? Come on, let's be losers together. It's weird. That's weird. Do you know what I'm talking about? We can shed it. We can shed this. And we can move fast. We can move quick. We can move and fulfill and see all of the great things that God destined for us. But you and I can forfeit. If we choose, we can forfeit through choice after choice after choice. The great destiny that he prepared in advance for us. Because that determines on our faith in him. Our exercising our faith in him, right? Our exercising that which turns into our knowledge and grows our knowledge of Christ, right? And that produces self-control and a righteous living before God. 2 Peter 1. That's what we're teaching this last 2 Peter series, built it all out of that. That we got to exercise that belief and faith in God and that knowing of him and grow our spirit man and trim off all this extra weight because it will slow you down. Don't believe the lie that it doesn't affect you because it does. John 10:10 says this, Jesus said this, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life. And to have it to the full. When we fix our eyes on Jesus, we begin to live this life to the fullness of what he designed for us. But when we fix our eyes on sin, all right, when we take our eyes off of Jesus, we fix our eyes on sin and we listen to the thief or we allow him into our camp, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. These are the things that sin does. It'll slow you down and it will steal from you. It will steal from you. Sin steals. It steals opportunities. Ephesians 5 says we're to make the most of all opportunities. It says it in more places than that, but that's my favorite one to quote. So I do. Make the most of every opportunity. But if we walk in sin, then we're going to miss opportunities because our eyes aren't on what Jesus has before us. We're not growing in our relationship with Jesus to see those opportunities. We're busy dealing with all the consequences and the weight of our sin. That dog, that big old fat dog, he misses all kinds of opportunities. Because he's just laying in one spot all the time. He doesn't even know what he's missing. You and I can shape up. We can grow up in Christ and we can start to see more and more opportunities. More and more opportunities with our children. More and more opportunities with our coworkers. More and more opportunities with the people around us. In faith, praying, believing God for miracles, exercising your faith. When you see God do great things, you start to see more opportunities for Him to do more great things. But sin will rob those opportunities, and they'll rob our opportunities as a witness. 1 Peter 2:12 says this, "Be careful how you live among your unbelieving neighbors. Even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will believe and give honor to God when He comes to judge the world." Isn't that beautiful? Kind of scary too, a little bit. Kind of like, wow, I really have responsibility as a believer in the community because my neighbors are watching. And I need to be careful about the way I live. Sin matters. Sin steals. It slows. It steals. And it hinders you. It steals opportunities for you to be a witness. If you're living like a joker and like sin doesn't matter, then all of a sudden, when your neighbors need you, they won't trust you. Because sin steals trust. It kills trust. Destroys and erodes trust. Sin will rob your desire. It will steal your desire, your energy, your passion for life, your virtue. Sin will steal your anointing. It will hinder your anointing. I just believe that's the truth. It'll steal your focus. Sin also kills. It kills. Sin kills. It kills dreams. It's a killer. It's a killer, man. It's a killer. It'll kill your dreams. Because as life starts to slip away and we waste it, we know that life is a vapor. It's here and then it's gone. It's the most precious commodity we have. We have to treat it as the greatest treasure in our life is our time. And God's called us to invest that. And He gives us a tremendous reward for it. But He wants us to invest it so we'll experience His greatness, who He really is, His love as we see Him touch another person's life. Like watching these folks get baptized last week and weeks before seeing them get saved and growing in Christ. That's what charges me up. Like that's the reward that I want. There's so many of you in here that I've watched and seen and others have seen come to the Lord and mature and grow. So many young people that are now with young adults or adults that are raising their children and are serving God and producing great fruit. Listen, that's the kind of thing that the dreams that I have that I want to see fulfilled and that happen over time and investment. And as we see those things cultivate, they inspire us. But if we miss those opportunities and we allow sin to just overtake us and weigh us down, it will kill those dreams because time slips away. And we go, there's only so much time left. Well, listen, God's the Redeemer. He can take that and He can spin it all around. He'll use all of your experience. You can teach somebody else not to do that. And you can invest now. You can. It's never too late. If your heart is beating, it's never too late for you. But it will kill your desire. It will discourage you as you see time slip by and have regrets. Listen, we got to make changes now. There's no time to waste. It's time to turn. It's time to change. It's time to make a difference. Right, church? It'll steal your hope. It'll kill your hope. It'll kill relationships. Destroys relationships. Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people." Praise God, all people. That's everybody here. All people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. The New Testament, can you believe that? It's in there. Turn from your godless living and sinful pleasures, because this is death to you and I. We should live in this evil world with self-control, right conduct, and devotion to God. Wow. There's a reason He wants us to live this way. While Jesus Christ will be revealed. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing what is right. Wow, totally committed to doing what is right. That's what the grace of God empowers us to do. To be totally committed to doing what is right. And it matters. It makes a difference. When you're doing this, you're on the course and the path to the race that he's mapped out for you. Isn't that great? It's a great promise. That he's truly made you as his masterpiece, his workmanship in Christ Jesus. But you're not his workmanship until you are in Christ Jesus. Is with me? Just think about this for just a second. He didn't make you for destruction, sin, your sin, plus wrath of God equals destruction. Without Jesus, we pay for that. And he did not make us for that life. Your sin plus Jesus equals salvation, deliverance, freedom. When you accept Jesus, he comes in you, and that is the life that he made you for, is the life with him in you. Not with him without, out of you, with him within you. And to live according to the nature that is now in you, the moral standard that is now in you, the nature of God that is alive in you, he made you for that. And the attitudes that should spring forward out of that nature, and the acts, the works that should come out of that nature and attitude and do, he made you for that. And that is the glorious track and race that has marked out before you. That is what he made you his masterpiece for. If you're not living for that, you're missing the beauty of life that is life in Jesus. Man, I just implore you to not believe the lie. Don't believe the lie that your sin doesn't matter, that your actions don't matter, that your attitude doesn't matter. Young people, come on now. Your attitude matters. Doggone it, you don't have to live like the world. You can be special because he's in you. And the way your attitude is, the nature of God inside of you, you can fan a flame to that and be special young people that are a blessing to everybody around you and your kids. And that'll just go on for, the Bible says, for generation and generation and generation. You'll reap fruit from that. It's good. You can do it. You don't have to live like the world. You don't have to let sin tangle you down. You don't have to do like what the devil tried to trick Eve into doing. He says, you know, you really need a taste of this bad stuff so you'll know what the good stuff really is like. It's a lie. You don't have to. You can just believe what other people say about it. You can watch it destroy other people's life. That's good enough. You don't have to taste it. Are you with me? Am I only preaching to young people? I don't think so. All of us, we don't have to taste it. We can just believe. And if we believe, we're blessed. We're blessed. The truth is this. I'm going to skip forward here. Is that Romans 8. Sin no longer has control over you. And I'm going to hammer this point home here in Romans 8. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his only son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving us his son as a sacrifice for our sin. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. If you ever wonder why the Bible calls the gospel good news, this is good news. I got chains in the background here in my slide because that's what sin does. It imprisons us. Without Christ, we're imprisoned to it. But with Christ, we are set free. 1 John 2:6 says, those who say they live in God should live their lives as Christ did. Jesus is perfect theology in application. He is the perfect life. We can, through the power and the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit, live a life like Jesus did. But listen, we need to strip off every weight. Strip off every weight that hinders us, slows us down, holds us back from that great thing that God destined us for. Amen? Amen? I have one passage here that I'd like to close my message with. And it's this, Mark 1:15. Jesus says this, the time promised by God has come at last, he announced. The kingdom of God is near. Repent for your sins and believe the good news. You and I, we do need to repent for our sin. Jesus, we don't have to ask God to forgive us for our sin. Please don't blow up here. Jesus forgave you for all your sin. You don't have to beg him to forgive you. He did it before you did it. He forgave you before you sinned. But you do need to repent. God, I'm sorry. I receive your forgiveness. But there needs, it's okay if you say forgive me. Totally fine. But don't think you have to beg him for forgiveness. He paid for forgiveness. You possess forgiveness, but you need to own it. When we blow it, we need to own it. We need to repent and turn. Repentance is turning 180 degrees from that what I was doing before. And I'm running to God. My acts, my nature, my attitude, now running to him, not from him. Acts that create destruction, that slow me down, weigh me down, that steal from me, they kill, they wreck relationships around me, they destroy relationships around me. That's not what God destined me for. God wants us to turn from that. He says, repent. That's your responsibility. He did the forgiving. Your job is the repenting. My job is the repenting. So I want to give us an opportunity here as we close our service. If you could just close your eyes, just bear with me for a moment and just center your heart on the Lord. Is there anybody here? You say, this message is cutting me to the heart. And I need to repent for my sin. I have not been living in a way that I know pleases God and that He destined me for. And I want to make a change. If that's you, would you slip your hand up? I want to make a change. Praise God. I want to repent. Amen. Praise God. Be bold. Praise the Lord. I see your hands. Anybody else? I want to make a change today. Today, I'm going to be different. I want to live for the thing that God shaped me for, that He died for. Amen. Let's pray. Father, today I repent. And if that's you, just pray. Just pray out loud right where you're at. Jesus, I repent. Forgive me, God. I turn to you. God, I don't want to live this way anymore, and I choose you. Forgive me for that sin. I repent for that sin, and I just receive your forgiveness now. And I ask that you would fill me and keep my eyes focused on the destiny that you made me for. God, give me deliverance and freedom from this sin, and help me, God. Help me find help. Give me wisdom beyond my current understanding, and help me now. I need you. I need you. In Jesus' name, amen. And one of the biggest problems that mankind has always had is this: they stop needing God. Started in the garden where they didn't think they needed him. When we think we don't need God, it's when we usually fall. It's when we usually slip away. You need God, and you need God's people, and you need help. I need help to stay living for that thing that God shaped us for. If you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life, you haven't done that, I'm inviting you at the end of the service to be bold. Don't walk out of here. Don't just turn around and let your life end up the same way it's always been and get the same results you've always gotten. Make a difference. Make a change. Choose Jesus today. And one of our care leaders would love to pray with you. And we'd love to help lead you in a relationship with Him and live to this specific destiny that He shaped you for and that He died for. Amen. Will you stand with me, church? I'm just going to pray a blessing over you before we go. Father, thank you for your great love that abounds and never ends. God, you are the beginning and the end. God, and you made us for greatness. And I speak greatness over your people. I speak a blessing of greatness and favor. God, that they will live in a way that draws hundreds and even thousands upon thousands of people in this city to know you, Jesus, personally. God, and their acts of righteousness will come from a place of faith and really knowing who you are, empowered by your Holy Spirit to not look like Christians, but to be them. To be real lovers of Jesus. And your word says that we are ambassadors for your sake. And God, I just speak the ambassadorial spirit over your people for your name's sake, Jesus, that they will go out into this city this week in their families, God, and they will make a difference and pour out your love and your unconditional forgiveness, God, and your acceptance on the people in this city and in their spheres of influence. Bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I love you, church. No, it's not today. And we love you. There is no newcomers lunch today. We had to reschedule it. We need people to RSVP. That's the reason why we had to reschedule it. So if you want to come to newcomers lunch, you can look on the website. You'll see more announcements about that. But God bless you. If you want to give your heart to Jesus, please come down to the front. And care leaders, will you please come as well? Anybody who needs healing or any kind of ministry, come. We'd love to pray for you. God bless you. We'll see you next week.